Now will you turn, please, in your Bible to the 13th chapter of the Epistle to the Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13. Looking over the calendar of meetings that are scheduled for the next 2 weeks, it certainly looks to be a very full time. And we'll just need to pray a lot that the Lord will give help and strength to the majority at least, and bring blessing through those who are coming into our midst, both of the brethren and the sisters. Now, as I said this morning, I want to deal tonight with one of the unhappy factors of today's life in America, and that is the tragedy of unmarried mothers. Now, I think that some things need to be said along this line. I think that after over 30 years of married life, and as a grandfather, I think that I can possibly say a few things that might not be very appropriate for a younger man to deal with from the platform in a public meeting. But I want us to read the fourth verse of Hebrews chapter 13. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. If we take an honest and frank appraisal of conditions in our land today, I think we have to recognize that America, and I can only speak for this country, for I have not traveled in others, except in Canada, but America has practically gone sex crazy. A story to be read nowadays, a picture to be popular, and fashion to be sold nowadays, particularly in ladies' fashions, has to have a strong emphasis on sex, or it's not what the majority wants. And the tragedy is that in the thinking of many, because of the perverted literature and pictures that are shown today, the tragedy is that sex in our land has been equated with love. And the sex that is being overemphasized today has nothing whatsoever to do with true love. It is only connected with that erotic Greek love that God did not permit the word to defile the pages of his holy word. There are three words in the Greek language for love. Only two of them God has permitted in our New Testament. The other one, as it were, the Spirit of God said no. No. That is such a degraded, defiled and depraved perversion of true love that it will not soil the pages of my holy Bible. And through the 27 books of our New Testament, you never find that Greek word, which is so popular today, that is the sense of it, in our country and undoubtedly in others, as well. And that has given rise in the perverted thinking of many to the idea that there is something wrong with sex. There isn't. It's the perversion of it. When God made man, he made him male and female. He blessed them. He gave them reproductive powers. And he told them to be fruitful. And the human race, in that sense, has been dependent upon the proper use of sex since. And from that time until now, there is nothing whatsoever that is wrong with sex as God gave it and God intended. But the tragedy is that, like all of God's blessings, it has been sadly and miserably perverted. And the perversion is that which has occupied the central place in the thinking and the acting of many. Now, we're living in a world and at a period of time like that. It's not the only period of time that has been marked and marred by that. You read the pages of history, and you'll find that every great empire in the past has been corrupted from within before it has ever been overthrown by enemies from without. And it was the moral disintegration of great world powers in the past that led eventually to their being overthrown and replaced by their enemies. So the thing for us to do is to see this, as everything else, in the light of God's Word. Then we will get our values straight, and we'll be able to act according to God's instructions and God's purposes. Now, this perversion of sex today, and this obsession with it, presents a terrible danger for young people. And we need to face it. The young folks need to face it. We who are older need to face it. It is a perilous time for those who are just emerging into manhood or womanhood and are just getting their thinking straight on a number of these things. Because whether young people believe it or not, it takes a while to get your thinking clear and straight regarding these and other serious matters in life. And that until we do, when we're passing through that period of time when we're just getting our values sorted out and just being able to discern for ourselves our convictions as to what is right and what is wrong, And until we're able to see the consequences of a course of action, that is the most dangerous time in life, undoubtedly. And it's with that in mind that I want to say these few things tonight. And I think that the danger is greatest for young women. Because tragically, it is generally the woman that pays most heavily for ever there are any sex aberrations. Now, that is not right, but it's a fact. The facts of the case are that, undoubtedly. But now, when we turn to the Word of God, what do we find? There are three statements in this verse that I want to center our thinking around tonight. The first is, marriage is honorable in all. Marriage is an honorable estate. It was instituted by God. It was instituted for the well-being, the happiness of His people. There is absolutely no truth in that Roman Catholic idea that a state of celibacy is a holier condition than that of married life. I do not believe for a moment that that is the teaching of the Word of God. Here's your statement. Marriage is honorable in all. God has made it honorable. It's for us to keep it honorable. And, as I've said, marriage instituted by God can bring great blessing to his creature. I believe it can increase the glory that that creature can bring to God. Because our Bible tells us two is better than one. And two working and living together for the glory of God can certainly bring increased honor and glory to him. So that God intended that normally, as I said this morning in my message on the model mother, there are always exceptions to every rule, except to the rule that she must be born again. And so there are conditions that make it unwise, possibly, not to be married. But speaking generally, the normal intention of God for his creature is that they should be married. And blessed is the marriage that is truly in the Lord. Let us then begin with this premise that marriage is honorable in all. And it's quite the natural and the normal thing for young folks, as they grow up a little, to begin to think about a married life. That's a normal thing. There's nothing wrong. There's nothing exceptional about that. Their parents did that too. And in all probability, they're going to do the same. But now, that is the time when there needs to be guidance. There needs to be help to exercise that restraint that will keep that marriage from going on the rocks at its very beginning, and that will guide it into channels that will be for the glory of God. I know that there are people that think that I'm rather extreme in my views on marriage. Well, that's their privilege. I'm considered extreme on a lot of things. And frankly, it doesn't worry me near as much as to see the terrible wreckage along the shores of time where marriage has not been according to the clear instructions of the Word of God. After over 30 years of ministering the Word of God, 35 years this year, one has seen enough and has heard enough to have a very sobering effect upon them. Anything I may say, anything I may do, any decisions I may arrive at, are done only for the good of those concerned. But now it goes on to say that the bed is undefiled. God is simply telling us that within the marriage relationship, where God intended it should be, there is absolutely nothing of an unholy nature in the relationship of husband and wife in a sexual way. The bed is undefiled. We need to clear the air on a lot of these things with some clear, plain speaking. Marriage is honorable. Intercourse on the part of husband and wife is not dishonorable in any way whatsoever. The bed is undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Now there's a solemn thing. And all of the modern standards of right and wrong, all of the modern standards that have to do with fornication or adultery, never change this. You're not going to be judged when you stand before God on the standards of the 20th century. You're going to be judged on the standards of the Word of God. My Bible says that whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. That is, those who take this holy thing and use it in a depraved way, prostitute it in any way whatsoever, God is going to judge. I have wondered, in all of these years of reading the Bible, why God speaks so sternly, why God so denounces anything along this line. In the thinking of many, there might be other greater and grosser sins. And I'm not saying there's not. But you can't read your Bible in either the Old or the New Testament, but what you see, how sternly God denounces anything in connection with this line. And I come to the conclusion it's this way. God has given to us as human beings the marvelous reproductive power that we possess. Now, there's nothing compares with that. When you think of human beings being given under God the power of bringing a life into this world, now, life is the most precious thing with God. And when you think of that being entrusted to us, God says, now I'm giving you this wonderful privilege. Now you be careful how you use it. And if you don't, you'll have a reckoning with me. Now people would just stop and think that. And the privilege of being a mother, I consider to be the greatest privilege in the world, accorded to a human being. And I think that motherhood, in its proper relationship, is the most lovely thing that you can see. I'll tell you to see a young mother with a young babe is just something that any clean mind and decent heart can rejoice in. I think it's a lovely sight. And to see a mother with a family growing up around her, she mothering them and instructing them, teaching, I think that's a delightful sight. And I'm just as sure of this, that God in heaven, our Heavenly Father, looks from high heaven upon His creatures down here, and when He sees them walking in His ways, and be permitted by Him to see children born into this world, and then to care for them, to rear them, to raise them for His glory, I'm quite sure the heart of God is delighted. In fact, it's such a lovely thing that the devil has gone all out to wreck this in every possible way that he can. And the tragedy today is that there are possibly more unmarried mothers in America than at any other period in our national history. Now that's a tragedy. It's a sad commentary on the conditions of today. And it's not going to get any better because this thing is being glossed over and we have developed a sort of a national attitude that to anybody that's in the wrong, well, then you just rush and you pour your sympathy all over them and drown them with it. Our sympathy is a good thing. But sympathy out of place can be a very harmful thing. And personally, I believe one reason why we have so much of increased sin on every kind in our nation today is the attitude that is taken toward. There's very little thought of the fact that sin always and inevitably brings its own punishment. Here is somebody commits a brutal murder, and all sorts of groups rush to their assistance and begin to shed a lot of maudlin tears over them. Oh, we've got to rehabilitate them. But I don't see them shedding many tears over that poor person that was murdered. I don't see them shedding any tears about that widow that was left when her husband was shot down in cold blood. Or those children that were bereft of their father. Oh no, we must do away with capital punishment. We must begin to rehabilitate this person, and before we know it, get him ready so that he can kill somebody else. In fact, the way that we are misapplying our laws is getting so ridiculous that very soon it'll scarcely be safe to be out of the house at all. I was reading the other day about this man in Chicago, I think it was, looked out of his window, and he saw a bunch of thugs taken off of his car. They were just pushing it out of the driveway, so he went and got his gun, and he shot, and he hit one of the fellows in either the leg or the arm. And the others picked him up and put him into the car that they'd come in and took off. It happened to be a stolen car. And so they had the man up in court that had fired the shot. Not the other hoodlums, but the man who's protecting his property. And he's out on bond of several thousand dollars now. And they're writing a whole lot of letters to the editors up there about what an atrocious deed he committed. One dear woman had more sense than the whole crowd put together. She said instead of him being out on bail, he ought to have been given a medal and given a lesson in marksmanship, so next time he'd shoot straighter. Well, if that is the way we are going to protect the lawless element in our midst, what's going to happen to law-abiding people? Before you know it, they're almost going to have to take the law in their hand to protect themselves. Now, it's the same in connection with this matter that we're dealing with tonight. And we've got to get back to the standards of the Word of God. And whatever may be done here, this verse stands, whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. And we can leave it to God, the judge of all, to know just exactly who's going to be charged with these sins of immorality. But charged they will be, and punished they most assuredly will. Now it's a tragedy to me when a young woman becomes a mother before she's married. It's just a tragedy. You can call it anything else you want to, but the way I look at it, it's a tragedy. It's a tragedy because it's a sin. Now the first thing that that person has done is they've sinned against God. They've sinned against His Word. Because all through the Bible, this is sternly denounced and spoken against. And you'll find this, that generally when this occurs, it's the individual's fault themselves. Now, you can shift the blame, you can work all around this way and that way and the next thing, but you'll come back to this point. Any person who's overtaken in this way allowed themselves to get in a compromising position. And let me advise all you young folks, both fellows and girls, stay out of any position of danger. If there's the slightest possibility of you being exposed to this danger, get away. Never mind what they say. Get away. Get out of it. Generally, when you find anything like this happening to a professing Christian, it's because they first began to disobey the Word of God and find their companions with unsaved. Now let me tell you young folks, out of a good many years of experience, you can apply it all down life. You'll get nothing for nothing from this world. If this world seems to offer you something, you're going to pay the price. Don't ever imagine that you're getting something for nothing. There's a price going to be demanded and exacted by anything that this world offers to you. And you may say, oh, it won't happen to me. It can't happen to me. It's happened to a lot more just like you. And you've no guarantee that it won't happen to you if you allow yourself to be maneuvered into a compromising position. The best thing to do is to stay as far away from any situation that might expose you to this danger. You ought to be like the fellow who had been a drunkard, pardon me, an alcoholic, but this one had been a drunkard, and God saved him, and he was cured of his drinking or his alcoholism, whichever you want to call it. And somebody said, well, now, do you think you're really cured? Doesn't it bother you when you walk by the saloon? I say, I'm old-fashioned. Back in my drinking days, they sold liquor in the saloons. Now they have, some kind of a parlor, I think, that they... Everything's all fixed up with such beautiful names, but they all smell the same. But they asked him, doesn't it bother you when you go by the saloon? He said, not a bit. Not a bit. Well, how is that? He said, I walk on the other side of the street. That's the safe way. Be sure you're on the other side of the street from any point of danger, and you'll be a whole lot safer. Now, the person who becomes a mother before they are married is guilty of sin against God, because it's absolutely contrary to the clear teaching of the Word of God. But not only do they sin against God, they sin against themselves. My, what fools! What fools we humans are. Right in this office upstairs, there was a fine young college girl sat. I'd never seen her before. So you have no idea who I'm talking about. In fact, I wouldn't know her if she walked in here. But she phoned and asked if she could have an appointment with me. And I said, I'd be glad to meet her at such and such a time. And we met. And she told me her story. Being a stranger to me and I to her, she felt quite free. And she said her pastor was quite a young man. While she respected him, she felt she wanted to talk to an older man about this matter. And that young girl had allowed herself to become pregnant by a man who had promised to marry her. Well, now, promises that are obtained under those conditions are not worth the breath that it takes to utter them. Let me assure you, young folks, of that. But she told me. And, of course, the promise was broken. Why? Because he was already married and had a family. That's one reason why I have refused to marry anyone that hasn't known the other party for a year. You better find out. Maybe they're married. Maybe they've got a family already. Maybe they have to support two wives if they marry you. I know young folks say, oh, that can't happen to me. It's happened to thousands of others. And this young girl was in college on a scholarship. What happens? She lost her scholarship. She was going to have to leave the college. There's her education ruined. She had hoped to be a school teacher. Apparently, she was quite brilliant. She'd earned that scholarship, and there are other advantages going to be hers. All that now has gone down the drain. And she wanted some advice from me as to just what she could do in connection, should do in connection with the baby that was coming. And I'll tell you, it was one of those muddled up affairs that one scarcely knew what to say and what to do. But it was heartbreaking to think of that young woman, a fine-looking young woman, intelligent, educated, could have had a fine future, but there it is, it's all gone now. Why? Because she'd allowed herself just to be talked into this sin of immorality. Now, when you've heard as many cases as I have like that, you can understand why I have such strong feelings and why to me it is a sad and tragic condition that many are allowing themselves, even professing Christian young people, allowing themselves to be maneuvered into positions where this is liable to happen to them. Sinning against God. Sinning against themselves. And don't think you're smart enough to beat this game. You're not. You're going to be the loser in every possible way. There's one thing about this and all other sin. There can be forgiveness. Oh, yes. There can be restoration. Yes. But while God will forgive you, and God will forget, in all probability, you'll never forgive yourself. And you'll never forget. And I've known this, that sins of the past have come back to haunt the happiness of others later on. It's like the little boy that his father made him every time he did what was wrong. That is some disobedience against his father's command. His father made him drive a nail into a board. And then when the boy did something that was characterized by obedience, he could go and pull the nail out. And you know, the little fellow worked hard at it, and after a while he had all the nails pulled out. And his father came and saw him looking at that board. All the nails gone. But instead of a smile of joy on his face, the tears are running down the little fellow's face. And his father said, "Son, what's the matter? You've got the last nail out now." "Yes," he said, "Dad, but look at the holes. I can't get them out." "That's it. You can get the nails out, but you can't get the holes out." And the impressions that sin make on the mind and the heart and the soul and the life cannot be erased, even by the forgiving grace of God. So there's only one thing to do, and that's to be careful and to walk in accordance with the Word of God. And you can count on God to preserve you and to keep you, even in these dangerous days, if you're walking in a path of obedience. But you can't if you're disobeying Him. He may, but you have no assurance that God will preserve you and keep you if you're in a path of disobedience to Him. But I'd like to make one other point. An unmarried mother not only sins against God and against herself, but sins against her baby. You know, a little one has a perfect right to come into this world with a mother and a father that are there to care for it. I think that the scene around the place where a little one has been born is a lovely sight. There's the mother, with that mother love shining out of her eyes, looking at her little one. There's the father, just as proud as he can be, looking at his little one. That is the beginning that every baby has a right to have. What a tragedy when it isn't that way. When The Father isn't there. Well, he may not even be known. Or when, as so often is the case, he goes scot-free. And I'll tell you personally, I have no sympathy whatsoever with a law that allows the father of an illegitimate child to go free. If I were on the bench and the law would allow me, I would see to it that every such man got a good whipping with a cat and nine tails. I'd see to it. Oh, you say you're brutal. I'm not as brutal as that wretch was. Not half as brutal as he. And I think with a good conscience, I could apply that whip myself. That's the trouble. We become so refined. We're sorry for everybody except the sinner nowadays. And as a result, men are going free all over America. I'd put them on the rock pile. And they break rock at a dollar a day. And 99 cents of that dollar would go for the care of the baby that they fathered. Well, how could they get by on a penny? Well, that's up to them. That's their hard luck. They just have to figure that out, not me. But that isn't going to happen. So the only thing we can do is, as Christians who respect the teaching of the Word of God, is to walk according to it. But doesn't every little one deserve to have a happy home with a father and a mother there to care for it, to look after it? Why throw away the joy of that for just a moment or two of fleeting pleasure? Why waste that? The joy and delight of a little life in a family circle, in surroundings and circumstances that God intended should begin its life. What a sin against the little one is committed by both the father and the mother, who are responsible for the birth of a child outside the marriage relationship. Well, now, this, as I said at the beginning, is just an indication of the days in which we're living. Days of sin, days of ungodliness, days of lawlessness, and you and I are right in the midst of it. We can't do anything about that. We've been born in this world, here we are. We've got to face the situation as it is. And I'll tell you, as the standards lower, as sin increases on every hand, as lawlessness becomes more rampant, I'm thankful to God that I'm as old as I am. Some people seem to worry a whole lot that they're not young. I'm not worrying. I'm not one of them. I'll tell you, I had a happy boyhood, and I've had a happy life up until now. And I'm just as thankful to God that I'm as near the end of the journey as I am. Because not going to get any easier. Well, you say then, that's awfully gloomy and discouraging for those who are younger, who are not as old as you are. Not necessarily. Because, you know, one thing that's always encouraged me is this. God knew exactly what conditions were going to be like in 1963. This may surprise us, it doesn't surprise God. And God made provision for 1963 the same as he made for AD 1. And there is provision that enables a person to go on through this life at this present time, to live a life for the glory of God, a happy, joyful, fruitful life. And that begins by accepting of Christ as your personal Savior. I'll tell you, everyone needs Jesus Christ as their Savior, not only for eternity, but for America in this 20th century. And it's only the person who has Christ in their heart and who knows his omnipotent hand in their life, that is safe. And so if you're wondering how you're going to be able to live out your life, and live it without making shipwreck, the first thing for you to do is to accept Christ as your Savior. Now be sure you get Him. It's very, very easy today to slip into a profession of religion. Personally, I think that's one of the dangers of today. I believe that possibly there are more false professors in America than ever in its history, because it's become more or less popular. It never will be actually popular, but it has become more or less and so easy to slip into just a profession. Churches are crowded. Their membership rolls are larger than ever before. They're having to enlarge their buildings on every hand. Now, I'm not one that believes that all this crowd that's going to church today is born again, and that everyone is on their way to heaven. You start looking around for some who can tell you how they got saved, where they got saved, and when they were saved, and you will find they're just about as scarce as hen's teeth. Oh, you'll find plenty can tell you they belong to a church, and they'll tell you what church they belong to. But those who really know that they're saved and have a conversion that will hold water, what is tested by the Word of God, they're just as scarce as ever. So the first thing to do is to make sure you have Christ. Then you see, when you're truly born again, when you have Christ in your heart, the Spirit of God moves in. Now the forces around are mighty, but the Spirit of God is almighty. And we must remember that He's the Holy Spirit of God. And He's the one who is able to give you, in your life, a power over sin. The ability to stay away from places and persons that present danger to you morally and spiritually and otherwise. And that Spirit of God is one who's able to keep you satisfied. Satisfied with Christ. Satisfied with things of God. So that you will not need to begin to drink at the muddy streams of this world. And in Christ, by the Holy Spirit, guided by His Word, in fellowship with His people, you can live a clean, consistent Christian life for the glory of God. Don't be defeated. Don't give up. Remember, God knows the dangers, the pitfalls, the snares, and God has made abundant provision for that. If tonight you realize, well, I've never really accepted Christ as my Savior. I've never really been born again. Tonight, the safe and the wise thing for you to do is to let Him come into your heart at this very moment. You can breathe that prayer from the depth of your heart. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come into my heart today. And He will. He'll move in. He'll take control. But perchance you're saying, but I am saved. I sincerely believe that I have accepted Christ. Then, my friend, let me say this to you, and I say to you from the depths of my heart, stay close to Christ. And stay close to God's people. Oh, you say, well, I don't like the ways of some of the Christians. Well, neither do I. But I don't like the ways of a lot of sinners either. And I'm not going to give over the Christians because they may have a few ways that I don't agree with, or sinners that have a whole lot of ways that I don't agree with. And you can be sure of this. If you isolate yourself from the fellowship of the Christians and make a success of your Christian life, you'll be the first one who ever did. I've seen a lot of people through these years, and I've seen some whose lives were most promising, both men and women, fellows and girls. Their lives were most promising. And I've seen many of those, and their lives have been made shipwreck. And if you trace carefully and prayerfully back, you'll find it all began when they began to get away from the Lord and away from His people. It's worth anything that it may cost you. It's worth everything you may have to put forth to keep in touch with God and with His people. It'll save you from so very, very much.